We're looking this morning at Daniel chapter 10. So turn there if you would. The youngsters have got some worksheets and things they can look through as well and follow along with us. Daniel chapter 10, we've been making our way through this book. And one thing that's come across in these last couple of chapters is Daniel's prayer life. And we're going to think a little bit more about that this morning. I've given it the title so far, there's a bit more to it in a minute. Daniel, the man of prayer. Daniel, the man of prayer. In the book of Daniel, we have this remarkable story recorded for us. His whole life is here in this book. From some of his earliest days when he was a teenager, right the way living through 70 years of exile. Now we're in chapter 10. He's probably in his 80s. He could easily be 85, heading on to 90, something like that. And we have here this example of a man who's followed God for decades. And what an encouragement that should be for us to seek to live our lives, however many years or decades God may give in following him. And the thing we see through it all as well is that Daniel's a man of prayer in his walk with God. In chapter 2, you might remember, weeks ago when we were there, we met in Daniel chapter 2 a teenager who'd been brought as a prisoner of war from Jerusalem. And there he is now, uprooted in this very different situation. He's been recruited as one of the wise men. And then Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he says he's going to kill the lot of them. And what do we see this teenager doing? He calls a prayer meeting of his friends. Four teenagers are going to pray about this desperate situation. And God hears and God answers. On through the book, we can only imagine that over the years he went through, Daniel continuing in his prayer life as he walked with God. And in chapter 6, we meet Daniel again. He's probably in his 70s. And he's thrown in the lion's den. What for? For praying again. For his persistence in prayer. When he had enemies against him in the circles of the government where he worked, they knew they couldn't get him in trouble for any act of dishonesty or something underhand he'd done in any of his government work. The only thing they knew they could get him into trouble for was his prayer life. What a credit that is to this man, Daniel. That was the only skeleton in his closet. Actually, it wasn't. It was public. That was the only thing they knew they could get him into trouble about. In Daniel chapter 9 that we were looking at last week and the week before, we read Daniel now, and he's nearly been in exile 70 years. And at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, he's reading his Bible and turning it to prayer. To pray about the end of exile. And here in chapter 10, a few more years have passed, and Daniel is praying. He's fasting and praying for 3 weeks, we're told, in this chapter here. We're told in the first verse then that we're now in the third year of King Cyrus of Persia. That may not mean a lot to us, but it's quite a significant date for people living in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezra, which is earlier on in the New Testament, where we find it in our Bibles, but happens about the same time. In the book of Ezra chapter 1, we read in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred the heart of Cyrus the king, and he made a proclamation, saying, "All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord has given to me, and he's commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. So who is left of his people? May God be with him and let them go to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of the Lord God of Israel." So something very significant has happened. This is the third year of King Cyrus, and we're told in Ezra that in the first year, the 70-year exile was officially over. And the first group of Jews, that story is given to us in the first half of the book of Ezra, a group of Jews returned from Babylon and from Persia under the instructions of this king Cyrus, and they went back to the promised land and began to rebuild the temple. So something very big is going on in these verses. That happened in the first year. It would have taken them a few months to get there. The first kind of dates you read about in the book of Ezra is now the second year of the king, and so on. And they start to rebuild the temple. It's in the first couple of chapters of Ezra. Daniel, on the other hand, is still in Babylon. As I said, he's probably 85. He could easily be pushing on 90. Maybe his days of long journeys had passed. Maybe his days of getting involved in building work were past. But his days of prayer were not. He could not have gone back. But Lot had, and Daniel could pray for them. And he spent his last days, last years that we know, praying for God's work. And it's about the same time, we'll look a bit more in a minute. In Ezra chapter 4, we read that they're starting to have some difficulties there. There's some opposition to it too. Here in Daniel chapter 10, we read a message came. What the message is, we don't quite get to yet. It seems to be what's then in chapter 11, which is a long message that takes most of 11 and 12. And chapter 10 is the introduction in many ways to it. So a message is coming. And Daniel's heard this message. And he says in verse 1 that he understood. But later on in verse 12 it says he set his heart to understand. So maybe he hadn't got all it sorted yet. And he began to pray about what he heard. And in Daniel chapter 10 verse 12 we have these lovely words. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your words. So Daniel's been praying. He's had another message, another vision from God. And he's been praying about it. And we have here this wonderful reassurance. Your words have been heard by God. And that's what we're going to see in the verses ahead. As we think there of Daniel being this man of prayer, maybe there's something in his character, something in his legacy of those years he spent following God that would stir us too to be men and women of prayer. David, even as a teenager, knew the importance of prayer. As a worker, a civil servant, in the government, in high positions, he was diligent, honest, and trustworthy, and renowned for praying. As an old man, when the younger people returned to the land and rebuilt the temple, what could Daniel, this old man of God, do? He could pray. And here in this chapter, we see a little bit of a glimpse behind the scenes. That's the second bit of the title. Daniel, a man of God, a glimpse behind the scenes. What happens when we pray? You know, a funny thing to think about. We prayed together this morning. I've spoken, you've hopefully been praying with us. We've said amen together. We've said some words here in this room. We maybe even heard them echo a little. What happened to them? What happens when we pray? What happens when you're praying at home in your room or wherever it might be? What happens? We don't always see, do we? We say these words. We have these thoughts going through our head. We make our prayer to God. And here in this chapter, we're given a glimpse behind the scenes that we don't normally see. So it's a wonderful chapter. Maybe it's a little difficult to read through. And perhaps it's one of those chapters you thought, well, this is a bit odd, some of these things that are happening. But here we see a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. The first thing then, prayers are heard by Jesus. So Daniel's been praying, verse 1, he's been fasting, verse 2. Verse 4 now, he's by the river, walking. Maybe he's praying as he walks there by the river. And suddenly he looks up and he sees a man, verse 4. And then it gives us his description in the verses that follow. I saw a man clothed in linen, that was white linen, He had a belt of gold around him. He had a body like beryl, sparkling like a jewel. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like torches of fire. His feet and arms were like burnished bronze. And the sound of his voice was like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel sees a man, as he's been praying, as he's been walking by the river. He sees a man. Who is it? Here in Daniel, we're not told. But if you were to look, you can look later. In Revelation chapter 1, we'll find there John the Apostle. He's praying, he's worshipping on the Lord's Day, beginning bit of Revelation chapter 1. And he sees a man. And his description is almost the same of the man he sees suddenly appear to him. And in Revelation chapter 1, we're told this man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears to John and says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm the firstborn from the dead. This is Jesus. He's the person who appears to John the Apostle, the book of Revelation. And so it is not too big a guess to think it must be the same Jesus who appears now before he's born to become, to live here on earth. There are times in the Old Testament when Jesus appears, just temporarily. There's a handful of occasions. Sometimes he's first of all referred to as the angel of the Lord. Then often they'll then start talking, he is the Lord. And here he's referred to as the appearance of a man. Daniel's met him before in visions. We've heard the vision of the Son of Man who's coming on the clouds in one of the earlier chapters. So John sees this man, and I think we can have no doubt, really, that it is Jesus that he sees. Prayers are heard by Jesus. Here in this room, we just hear our voice go. In your bedroom, as you pray, it just might be you sitting there on your bed, or whatever it is. You might see anything. But our prayers are heard by Jesus. Daniel sees him. We might wish we did sometimes, that we had that real, certain confidence. We wish we could see it. Although, if we read a bit more of Daniel, maybe we wouldn't. We have that encouragement, though, that our prayers are heard by Jesus. When Jesus came here on earth, appearing in a much more normal way, not radiant and shining like this, clothed in human flesh, his glory veiled, he came here and lived on earth, and he sat down with his disciples and said to his disciples, guys, I'm going to teach you to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He showed his disciples how to pray. He prayed in front of them, they heard him. He went up the mountain to pray. They saw Jesus and his prayer life. Jesus promised, we're looking on Thursdays at our Bible study, at Jesus' words in John chapter 13 and 14 and so on. And Jesus in those chapters promises the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples, I'm going to go to heaven. And in heaven, I'm going to send my helper. And one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is he will help you to pray. So Jesus teaches us to pray. He helps us to pray then by his Holy Spirit. And then, of course, he does die on the cross and rise again and ascend into heaven. As we're told in Hebrews, he now sits on his throne interceding for us. And our prayers come up before him like a fragrant offering. So no, they don't bounce off the ceiling, even if we can hear a bit of an echo. Our prayers are heard by Jesus in heaven, who sits on his throne of grace. And here Daniel sees something quite incredible, something quite awesome. He sees this man who shines in glory, who's dressed in white. His voice is like a multitude. His eyes are like fire. Daniel sees the living Lord Jesus Christ clothed in glory. And it is something terrifying too. It's terrifying for Daniel and for the others, actually. It's a little bit like the Saul on the road to Damascus. Other people hear a bit of what's happening, verse 7, but they're just terrified and they don't really see the vision. I saw the vision alone, verse 8, Daniel said, and when I did, I had no strength left at all. My vigor was gone. I had no strength, he says it again, and I fell on the ground with my face to the ground in a deep sleep. Daniel sees Jesus, and he passes out, it seems, with just the fear of the awesomeness of God. Here Daniel has this vision, this prophecy. And perhaps often we don't think about that. Maybe we think about characters in the Old Testament and think, oh, how lucky they were. How fortunate they were to have these great visions and these wonderful things happen to them. For Daniel, this was traumatic. Which is a funny word to use. You might think Daniel had lived through plenty of trauma already. He'd been abducted as a child, taken as a prisoner of war, forced to work for a foreign emperor. He had friends who were thrown in the fiery furnace. He himself was thrown in a lion's den. And then he met Jesus. And that was the most traumatic thing that ever happened. To see Jesus in his glory was devastating. It was terrifying. We need to think as we pray. We thought a bit about it last week. Who are we praying to? Who are we praying to? We need that same assurance that he hears. And a little bit at least, as much as we're able to grasp, of an awareness of who he is. That we come to Jesus, the one who sits on the throne in heaven, the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we come as he taught us, to pray, our Father in heaven, as we come in the name of Jesus. So we don't always see it, but here we have a glimpse behind the scenes that prayers are heard by Jesus. Second thing then, prayers are answered by God. Again, we might think to ourselves, what happens when I pray? Is it a bit like sending a letter to an MP, someone very important? You can write a letter to your MP and you post it off. And what do we imagine happens? Probably a secretary unpacks it, skims it through, and sticks it in an intro. Is that what we happen thinks when we write to our MP? Is that what we think happens when we pray to God? That we make our prayer and one of God's secretaries skims through our prayers and stores it in a filing cabinet in the sky. What happens when we pray? Well, here we see something happening. As the prayer is being made, it's a very unusual thing to find in the Bible. There's another example back in chapter 9. Daniel was reading the Bible, thinking about the end of exile, and he prays. And he prays that he might understand. That happens at the beginning of the chapter. By the end of the chapter, an angel has come. His prayer has been answered, and the angel comes, and the angel says, I've flown as fast as I could since your prayer began, and I've now come to help you understand. That's funny, isn't it, to see what's happening behind the scenes. Daniel prays, and it seems as soon as he starts to pray, an angel sets off at top speed from heaven. And there is there, by the time he's finished his prayer, to answer it and to give him a message and to help him understand the thing he couldn't. What an amazing thing. But here we have this glimpse that prayers are answered by God, even if we don't see an angel coming at top speed. Our prayers are still being answered by him. Here in chapter 10 then, Daniel's been praying again. And by the time he's met this vision, had this vision of Jesus, he's in need of strength. He's face down on the floor. And then what happens? Well, there's these three interventions. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me. Who? We don't really know. and helps him stand. Then a little bit more in verse 15, another person, someone speaks to him again, and he sees one like having the likeness of the sons of men who touched his lips and helped him speak. And then in verse 18, there's a third intervention, and one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. My hunch that these three interventions are by an angel. It's not exactly clear, but it doesn't seem quite the same as the vision of Jesus he had at the beginning. But anyway, that's just my hunch. We're not told for certain. Daniel needs strength. He's face down on the floor, unconscious, it seems. And an angel comes to strengthen him. And so our prayers are answered by God. We're told in the New Testament, aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to help God's people? We don't see them. But God has his ways of answering our prayers. Daniel prayed for understanding, an angel came with a message. Daniel prayed for strength, an angel came and helped him up on his feet. And our prayers are answered by God too. We can pray the same things. We can pray for understanding as we read God's word. Now, an angel may not appear in the room, but God has promised his Holy Spirit to those who ask. We can pray for strength, physically, spiritually, if we're flat on our face as it is. And God can answer our prayers. He might not send an angel to literally get us back on our feet, but God does answer. Here Daniel has received these beautiful words. Verse 11. This person says to him, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. By who? By God. Understand the words I speak to you. Stand up, for I've been sent to you. Or again in verse 19, this one speaks, O man greatly beloved by God. Fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. There's that answer that God gave to Daniel. His word, his promise. Yes, spoken probably by an angel in this case. We might not see the angel, but God still answers prayer. Here we have a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes. But God still answers prayer, even if we don't see the means. And he's promised his Holy Spirit too to help us. Thirdly then, prayers are part of something bigger. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was praying about the end of exile. And God responded to his prayer. And God heard and answered his prayer. And God would keep the promise that Daniel was thinking about, that promise that he'd made in a prophecy to Jeremiah. God, of course, would do exactly what he said. And God was at work, as we already looked in the book of Ezra, God was at work in the heart of Cyrus the king to move him to send the people back to the land of Israel. And God replies to Daniel in chapter 9 and says, yep, I'm going to do all that. And I'm going to do something far bigger. We looked at that last couple of weeks ago. And similarly here, though chapter 10 is a little more complicated, that's why we keep referring back to chapter 9, because that's the easy version. Here in chapter 10, Daniel's praying again. And in the end, he's going to have a new message that comes in chapter 11. And he's been praying and praying about this message he's heard, he refers to in the first verse. He's been praying for 3 weeks, it tells us, in verse 2. And then an angel comes. And the angel comes and says something very strange, verse 13. I've come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And we might scratch our heads at this and think, what on earth's going on? This angel comes and he brings his message. And the angel says, sorry about the delay, old boy. I've been meaning to come, but for 3 weeks I've been delayed, he later on says, fighting against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, my hunch is that that's, that prince of the kingdom of Persia is referring to an evil angel or a demon. And this angel says, I've come, and I've come to bring you a message. And then he goes on to say, and Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. In the New Testament, Michael's referred to as archangel, who has come to help. And the angel comes, it comes across quite a bit in a hurry, to speak to Daniel, and says to him at the end, and I've got to go in a minute, because I've got to return to the fight with the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, it's a bit confusing to think about these things. I think what we said, as we've said already, we're getting a rare glimpse into the unseen spiritual world. Here Daniel meets an angel. And very strangely in the Bible, this doesn't happen a lot, the angel tells Daniel what he's been up to. He's been fighting. He's been fighting against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. What is that? I think it seems to be some sort of demon. And that's a bit of a strange thing for us to get our heads around. Maybe it helps. We said in the book of Ezra, we find out some things that are going on at this exact same time in the physical world, which we better understand. In the book of Ezra, we're told that in the end of the second year of Cyrus, heading now into the third, that there was opposition to the temple rebuilding. That other countries around the little group who had returned to Jerusalem rose up and started antagonizing them, threatening them with violence, and sending complaints back to Persia to halt the work. And so it seems to halt. And Daniel's been praying. And maybe he's heard about some of those things. Or maybe even not. God moves him to pray all the same. And so Daniel's been praying for 3 weeks. And an angel comes and says, for 3 weeks I've been fighting against these things. So maybe those two things match. In the physical world, the exiles were being opposed in their rebuilding of the temple. Maybe in the spiritual world at the same time, God's angels were fighting against Satan's demons, those demons who had a particular influence on the kingdom of Persia where it's happening. And the angels are fighting at that same time. Now, I don't think we can get our heads around all that. Perhaps just to know this, that our prayers are part of something bigger, that we may not know. Daniel didn't know this until the angel said this, that there's been this fight going on up in the heavens. There are bigger things going on than we know. Daniel was praying about this message. Maybe he was praying about the situation he knew that was happening in Jerusalem. Something bigger was happening. And God was at work in a way that Daniel wouldn't have known. And so, for us, in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers of darkness in the spiritual realms and so on. That's where the fight is happening. That's where our fight is happening. And Paul tells the church in Ephesus, so then, put on the armour of God and stand firm against the devil's wiles and stand firm in the evil day and pray. Pray. Our prayers are some part of something bigger that's going on. Even in the New Testament, that's the case. We might think to ourselves sometimes about things we see down here on earth. We just see one side of things. So perhaps here on earth we might be frustrated sometimes. We might try and evangelize to a friend, and it just is water off a duck's back. We don't listen at all. We may be praying for a loved one to become a Christian, and nothing seems to impact them at all. We see one side of things. The Bible tells us there's something else happening that we can't see. In Ephesians 2, we're told of the ruler of the kingdom of the air who's at work in those who are disobedient. In Corinthians, we're told that he blinds the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the glory of Jesus. There's something else going on as well, isn't there? And so as we pray knowing that God's doing something bigger, that God knows far more than we do, and God can see all these spiritual things, and he commands his angels as he wishes in things we don't know anything about, or just the few glimpses we have in the Bible. It's hopefully something that's helpful for us to understand that there is something bigger. When it seems something like evangelism is frustrated, it's frustrating, it is not just that it's that person's fault that they won't listen, or it's not just necessarily our fault that we didn't explain it very well. There is something bigger going on that we need to understand too. But at the same time, it's not something to obsess over. This aspect of spiritual warfare and this little glimpse of angels fighting in the spiritual realms get some people to go over into crazy stuff. Even Christians sometimes get completely obsessed about this idea of battling demons and praying about this principality and that and the others. We don't have the first clue about it. There's no point obsessing over all those things we can't see and we don't know are happening, or getting all worked up about it. In some sense, we can end up going just down the same pagan route as the people in Bali if we're doing that. Instead, we pray as he taught us. We don't have any examples in the Bible about us being called to go and conquer territory from evil spirits or anything like that some people talk about. No. We're just going to pray as Jesus taught us. As we have his examples, as we have those examples in the New Testament, we're going to pray in the way he taught us, and we're going to leave all the complicated unseen stuff to him. He knows what he's doing. He's building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We'll leave the fight to him in that sense of how he's going to fight against Satan and the demons and whatnot. We'll pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll pray for our daily bread. We'll pray for our forgiveness. We'll pray that he wouldn't lead us into temptation, that he'd deliver us from the evil one. We'll pray like he taught. Here's just a little glimpse of some of the things that are happening. God is working out his plan. This angel comes and says, I'll tell you, verse 21, last verse, what's noted in the scripture of truth. It's a wonderful little description we have there in the Old Testament. And Daniel's writing it. He's writing down these things as part of this vision inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you the scripture of truth, so that we might believe, so that we might understand, knowing that God is working out his plan. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns on high. Our prayers are heard by him. Our prayers are answered by him. And God is doing something far bigger that our prayers form a part of. But we'll leave the mysteries of it to him. We'll follow what he reveals to us in the scripture of truth. Let's sing our last hymn, then pray. O church, arise and put your armour on. Hear the call of Christ, our captain.